Chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman whom he had married, for he had married a Cushite woman. They said, "Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also?" And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very meek, more than all the peoples who were on the face of the earth. Suddenly the Lord said to Moses and to Aaron and to Miriam, "Come out, you three, to the tent of meeting." And the three of them came out. The Lord came down in a pillar of cloud and stood at the entrance of the tent and called Aaron and Miriam. They both came forward. He said, "Hear my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak with him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him I speak mouth to mouth, clearly, and not in riddles. And he beholds the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. When the cloud removed from over the tent, behold, Miriam was leprous, like snow. Aaron turned toward Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. Aaron said to Moses, "O my Lord, do not punish us because we have done foolishly and have sinned. Let her not be as one dead, whose flesh is half eaten away when he comes out of his mother's womb." Moses cried to the Lord, "O God, please heal her, please." But the Lord said to Moses, "If her father had spit in her face, should she not be shamed 7 days? Let her be shut outside the camp 7 days, and after that she may be brought in again." So Miriam was shut outside the camp 7 days. The people did not set out on the march till Miriam was brought in again. After that, the people set out from Hazeroth and camped in the wilderness of Paran. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word that you have revealed to us through your servants. We pray, Heavenly Father, that as we study this passage tonight, that you would illumine us by your Holy Spirit. Allow us to understand, to grasp what it is that you have written here. Speak to us, Heavenly Father, through these words. Speak to us. Apply these words to us. For it's in you we pray. Amen. It seems that there is a growing trend, although it's probably not new, but there is a growing trend, an attempt, even in the church, to somehow eliminate human beings as a source of godly wisdom. As though we no longer have to listen to human beings, because having human beings involved somehow perverts the purity of what God would tell us, of what God would have us know. Some people even wish to argue that having human beings involved in the writing of Scripture makes the Bible somehow perverted, less than objective truth, because it was written by fallen, sinful human beings. As though this revelation from God is somehow not reliable because human beings had a hand in writing it. And even among those who hold to the inerrancy of Scripture, this same twisted view of man's involvement in the wisdom of God is often expanded beyond Scripture to teaching and to theology. As though we shouldn't listen to the views of man because men might be wrong, that there can be no confidence in people who are illumined by the Holy Spirit, who are explaining God's Word to us. No, we say, no, we should do our own study of God's Word. We shouldn't listen to theologians or to creeds. No creed but Christ. No denominational statements of faith. No confessions. Those are, after all man-made. We shouldn't be studying books. We should just be reading the Bible. We need to do away with anything involving man and just focus on the pure, distilled, uninfluenced Word of God. Which on the one hand sounds great. Yes, let's go back to the source. Let's hear what God is saying without man's involvement, without the taint of mankind. And yet our passage tonight, Numbers 10 through 12, actually makes the opposite argument. That not only should we listen to the explanations of human beings of the Bible, our passage goes so far as to suggest that we are foolish if we do not listen to human beings, especially to those human beings who have been gifted and appointed and illumined for the very purpose of teaching us concerning the Word of God. And to take it a step further, we are actually rebellious and sinful when we do not listen to human beings who have been inspired with the revelation of God. Revelation that's recorded for us in the pages of Scripture. Chapters 10 through 12 really form an argument, a three-piece argument, building towards chapter 12. But I want to actually start at the end of the argument, the high point of the argument in chapter 12, and work backwards. Because here in chapter 12, Miriam and Aaron oppose Moses. They're upset, for one thing, there in verse 1 of chapter 12, because Moses has an Ethiopian wife, a Cushite wife. We have no idea who this is. Zipporah is usually portrayed as a Midianite. She's never called a Cushite. Could be her. We really don't know who this is. But then verse 2 kind of clues us in on, well, there's more going on here. Aaron and Miriam are mostly upset and jealous because of Moses' unique relationship with God. Has the Lord spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken also through us? Well, Exodus chapter 15, verse 20 tells us that Miriam was a prophet. At least that's what she's called there. But what exactly that means is hard to say because we never actually see Miriam prophesying. We also never see God speaking to Israel through Aaron. We never read a single message that either of them received from God. Instead, God says in verse 6, if there is a prophet among you, perhaps he's hinting at Miriam, although the prophet here is a him in verse 6, perhaps hinting at Aaron. It could also be tongue-in-cheek. You're not as much of a prophet as you think you are. But regardless, the passage here in verse 6 refers to visions and dreams, suggesting that if God ever did speak to Miriam or Aaron, it wasn't directly, but in a vision. We don't really have time to consider all the ways that these two might have been prophets, but the ultimate point of this passage is really verse 7. Not so, my servant Moses. Verse 8, with him I speak clearly, mouth to mouth, and not in riddles he beholds the form of God. In other words, God says, I reveal my word directly to Moses, not in visions, not in dreams. I give him my word directly. I tell him exactly what to say. I speak to him directly. Meaning that when Moses speaks the message of God, it's as though God himself is speaking. Moses is in many ways, and has in many ways, the power of attorney on God's behalf. Miriam and Aaron, on the other hand, even if they're prophetic in some sort of way, according to God, do not have this same privilege as Moses. They don't have that same face-to-face interaction. They don't have the same communication with God. Through Moses came the revelation of the entire law. Through Moses came the revelation of all the details of the tabernacle. Through Moses came what is recorded for us here in the first five books of the Old Testament, in a unique situation, never to be again talking to God face to face. And yet, despite that difference, what do Miriam and Aaron do? They fight against Moses. They oppose him. They say, Moses, we're just like you. God speaks to us too. They don't realize the unique position that Moses is in. Moses beholds the form of God. All of which leads to the question then that the Lord asks of these two, were you not afraid to speak against them? Were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? Moses is the mouthpiece of God. God speaks to Moses in a way that's far higher than Miriam or Aaron. Really, according to God, in a way that's higher than any other prophet. So how dare Miriam and Aaron ignore the revelation of God through Moses? How dare they disrespect the messenger of God, the mouthpiece of God? Even God seems to be somewhat aghast and shocked here at the arrogance of Miriam and of Aaron in thinking that God speaks to them in the same way that God speaks to Moses. And yet, in many ways, this same exact pitfall is often fallen into today when people want to claim, God speaks to me. Not to deny the fact that God speaks to us, he certainly does, but we need to keep in mind that God speaks to us in a way that is completely different than how he spoke to and through Moses. In the last 100 years, we've seen the rise of a doctrine called Neo-Orthodoxy. The idea is basically that it's not what's on the pages of your Bible that is the Word of God, but it's what's in your mind after you finish reading the Bible. That's the Word of God. It's really your inspired thinking. That, says the Neo-Orthodox theologian Karl Barth, that's inspired thought. This is the Word of God. What you hear in your mind and what you say as a response to the Bible. That's how God speaks to you. Not through what was received from the prophets or the apostles of old. Not the words on the paper, but what God reveals to you now through the words on the paper. That's the Word of God. Which isn't all that much different from the thought of the words here in chapter 12 from Aaron and Miriam. Has the Lord only spoken through Moses? There are a group of people who want to say, who want to think, we don't need Moses because God speaks to me today just like he spoke to them. That God speaks messages to me, that he reveals things to me, and that I know because he tells me. So I don't really need the Bible. Or if I need the Bible, it's just so I can find God's Word. This isn't actually God's Word. It's just a tool by which I come to God's Word. But that's really elevating ourselves to the level of Moses. Or perhaps bringing Moses down to our level. Not recognizing his unique position. If we aren't careful, it's elevating our thoughts, our insights, to the level of the Word of God. To the level of God's revelation. We need to be very careful, very careful, and recognize that God does not speak to us in the way that he spoke to Moses. God doesn't reveal himself to us in this way. In our case, God does not speak or reveal himself to us in the same way that he spoke to any of those who were inspired to write Scripture. God's way of speaking to us today is completely different than the days of the apostles, because now God speaks to us in his Word. He's spoken to us here. The words are right here. John Piper once famously said, if you want to hear God's words audibly, just read your Bible out loud. This is God's Word. This is God speaking to us. Then God was speaking his Word. Now he has spoken his Word. We have his revelation right here. He's no longer speaking to us in the same way. Over the years, then, we have developed different vocabulary to really emphasize the different ways that God speaks to us. We use the term revelation to speak of this, what has been revealed, of what God does with Moses. And we speak of illumination as what God does with us. He speaks to us through his written word. He illumines our hearts by his Holy Spirit. That word illumine, illuminate, makes light. He helps us understand, but it's understanding this, understanding his word. But with Moses, really with all of those who were inspired writers of Scripture, God actually revealed his word. That's revelation. This is the revelation of God. It's why we speak so highly of the word of God. God revealed his word. Sola Scriptura, we say, only Scripture. That's why the Protestant Reformation Church rejected ex cathedra and papal infallibility, the idea that the Pope speaks for God. No, Moses spoke for God. We do not. The Pope does not. Apparently, not even Aaron or Miriam spoke for God like Moses spoke to God. We need to be very careful that we don't fall into the pitfall here of Miriam and Aaron and say, oh yeah, God speaks to me just like Moses. We need to have a high view of Scripture, understanding that the Bible contains God's Word in a very unique way. Never to be repeated again. God's Word is set. We must listen and obey and submit to Scripture as the very breathed words of God, less like Miriam and Aaron here in Numbers 12, we actually speak against God's messengers, imagining that we don't need them. We don't need human beings. We don't need the Bible because God just speaks to me. Instead, we need to recognize, no, God has spoken. This is his revelation. This is what we need to rely upon. You'll notice here in chapter 12, once Miriam is struck with leprosy, in verse 11, Aaron asks for Miriam's healing. But he doesn't ask for healing from the Lord. He actually says this to Moses. He says, Moses, pray to the Lord for me. Aaron finally gets it. He finally understands, although a bit too late, that Moses spoke to God in a way that Aaron did not, in a way that Miriam did not. Aaron finally recognizes that Moses is the prophet of God, and so he cries out to Moses to pray to the Lord for Miriam's deliverance. Now Aaron sees his sin. Now he gets it. Now he understands, and he realizes, yeah, we're not the same. Aaron, he's the high priest, and yet it's not the same. He gets it, just takes him a while. And I certainly hope that we aren't as slow, but that we grasp what is so unique in revelation versus illumination. God speaks to us, but he speaks to us in his word. These are the very words of God. Remember, though, that God could have written all of the words of the Bible with the fingers of God on tablets of stone as he did with the Ten Commandments. He could have, but he didn't. Instead, in his wisdom, God chose to work through human beings, finite human beings like Moses to record his revealed word on the pages of Scripture for future generations to read and to study and to apply. B.B. Warfield reminds us, it's not as though the pure light of God's word is somehow perverted by a human filter. Instead, what appears on the pages of Scripture is exactly what God wanted, because he wanted it to have that human filter. He wanted it to come through man so that the Word of God is 100% divine, but also 100% human. Written by human beings and yet inspired by God, it is exactly what God wishes it to be. Nothing is altered from God's Word. Nothing is wrong. It is inerrant and infallible. The real wonder of Numbers 12 is that God chose to speak through any human, even Moses. And yet that's what God did. He didn't just inscribe it on stone for us. He gave us his word through human beings. He has superimposed and inspired this, his word, his revelation. Even though it comes through men, it is still his word. We can have complete confidence in it, even as we rejoice that it has been revealed. And yet in humility, not elevating our understandings to that level of inspired revelation. And yet, as we move backwards, chapter 11 reminds us that God does still speak through human beings, not only on the level of revelation, but also on that level of illumination, of teaching us the Word of God. Chapter 11 is about this incident with the quail. It's a serious set of circumstances, one which leads, of course, to complaining on the part of the Israelites, bickering and complaining, wanting to go back to Egypt. God threatens, follows through with his threat to send so much meat that it literally comes out their nostrils. Eventually, a plague is going to break out among the Israelites. The second plague in this chapter kills an unspecified number of people. Here is God supplying bread from heaven, like coriander seed, like resin. In other words, it's round and somewhat amber or burnt yellow in color, so that Israel can eat in the wilderness. And yet they complain, which understandably is frustrating to Moses. Two incidents of complaining in the same chapter, two plagues. Moses is simply burned out. His attitude almost seems sinful here in chapter 11 as he complains to God, and at least one scholar does take it this way. But I think it's better to simply read Moses is being real here. He's complaining to God, simply saying, God, I'm exhausted. These people are a stiff-necked people. Or to put it in a more colloquial way, this people is a pain in the neck. I am tired of these people. They have brought Moses to the point of exhaustion, and he realizes that he needs help. And so God appoints 70 men there in verses 16 and 17 to assist Moses. A similar idea to what we see back in the book of Exodus, where Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, suggested that Moses should have judges to assist him with hearing cases. This is very similar, although these men in Numbers 11 seem to have a higher position. Although you'll notice in verse 26 that the tent of meeting is still outside the camp. Exodus 24 also mentions that 70 elders went up and ate in the presence of God on the mountain before the tent of meeting was inside the camp, before the tabernacle was constructed. So this story seems to have happened actually beforehand. Again, a reminder that the book of Numbers is not necessarily in chronological order, but in theological order. This story likely took place before the creation of the tabernacle, but it's been placed here in chapters 10, 11, and 12 to emphasize our listening to human beings, even as we've already talked about the inspiration and revelation of Scripture, and now here listening to these elders that are being appointed. God says in verse 17, I will come down and speak with you, and I will take some of the power of the Spirit that is on you and put it on them. They shall share the burden of the people with you, so you will not have to care about it alone. Think about that for just a moment. God is setting apart 70 men to assist Moses, men appointed for the task of leader, men who are called to be elders. God is equipping them with his Holy Spirit, which was very unique in the Old Testament. Only leaders like kings, elders, judges, prophets, priests, the occasional artists, those are the only ones that have the Spirit. And yet God, by his Spirit, sets apart a group of men to lead Israel, and he equips them with his Spirit to do that leading. These are not men that he speaks through in the sense of revelation as he does with Moses, but men who are still inspired or are equipped to lead, to instruct, to teach, to guide, and yet empowered by the Holy Spirit, illumined by the Holy Spirit, we might say, in order to accomplish this task. This is about as close as we come in the Old Testament to spiritual gifts, if you want to call it that. It's not given to everyone, it's only given to some, but still spiritual gifts. A group of men called elders who are gifted by the Holy Spirit in order to lead. As I read this passage this week, I can't help but think of Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the church of Christ, the body of Christ, may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God. Or 1 Peter 5:5, the same way you who are younger submit yourselves to your elders. There's a growing, disturbing trend in the American church, and I say this not just because I'm an elder, but because it truly concerns me, but there's a growing trend that the idea of listening to a group of wiser, spirit-equipped elders has become a thing of the past, that now we don't need them. Instead, Christians in this country have largely become so individualistic that we're no longer willing to listen to the wisdom from elders, especially those in the office of elder, those who we believe have been set apart, called and equipped by the Holy Spirit, and have had that calling confirmed by the congregation in the courts of the church, those who have been placed into positions of leadership to serve alongside their fellow elders as a plurality of elders, so that the burden of pastoring, that burden of shepherding, remember, elders are called pastors, they're called overseers, they're even called bishops throughout the New Testament, so that the burden falls on many shoulders as the elders seek to guide and direct and shepherd the body of Christ towards godliness. And yet, as soon as an elder says something we disagree with, we're out of here. I'll submit to the elders as long as I agree, as long as I like what they say. Sure, I'm not saying that elders are infallible. Elders can certainly be wrong. It's why we have passages like Matthew 18 about confronting a brother who sins against you, or 1 Timothy 5 about confronting an elder in sin. But we must still remember that these elders have been put in place as a source of godly wisdom. They have been equipped, they have been called by the Holy Spirit to teach and instruct, and yet the trend in today's church is becoming one of refusal to submit to a group of elders, refusal even to sit under their teaching and to consider what they are saying as being guided by God's Holy Spirit, a refusal to listen to them when they call us to repentance. Instead, we do our own thing. We rely on our own study, our own opinion, our own thoughts, and I would suggest that's to our own detriment. These here in Numbers 11 are men given to Israel. Elders are given to the church for our benefit. Why would these men be ignored? These are men who have been given to Moses to help carry the burden of shepherding this people. How foolish would it be for the people to say, yeah, we don't need you. We appreciate the thought, but no thank you. We're good on our own. And yet, that's what we do today. That's what we do. Why would we ignore them? We may disagree theologically on the finer points of theology. That certainly happens. We don't know everything. Elders don't know everything. But at least we should consider and think and listen to what these older, wiser elders have to say, because God has called them. God has equipped them by His Holy Spirit for that very purpose. To refuse to listen to them is just foolish. I mean, I was thinking also this week about the fact that I have been studying the Bible professionally, academically now for decades. I have a master's degree in Bible. I'm working on a doctorate in Bible. And yet, when one of our elders speaks about the Bible, I listen. Degrees don't matter. They don't. What matters is that this is an older, wiser man who has been gifted and equipped by the Holy Spirit to lead in Christ's church. He is somebody, regardless of how smart you think you are, that we listen to because he's an elder. This is a gift from Christ to the church, giving us pastors and elders to lead us, to teach us. Why wouldn't we listen? And yet that seems to be the trend. Oh, we don't need them. We don't need them. We can make it on our own. It's foolish. But then finally, and thirdly here in chapter 10, we see Moses asking Hobab for wisdom. There in verses 29 through 32, asking him for wisdom on where to camp. We've seen revelation in chapter 12, listening to those through whom God has revealed His Word, His servants that have written Scripture for us. We've talked about illumination in chapter 11, listening to those who have been equipped by the Spirit to teach, to lead, to guide, and to shepherd. Here in chapter 10, that knowledge is practical. What's so bizarre about this passage is that verses 29 through 32 come right before verses 33 through 34, where we're reminded that the Lord in the cloud is the one who finds a place for Israel to camp. Meaning, to some degree, Hobab is completely unneeded. Or at least that's how it looks. In fact, at first glance, verses 29 through 32, and Moses' pleading with Hobab almost seems like a statement of a lack of faith in God's ability to lead Israel. Hobab, don't lead, God might make a mistake. Don't lead, the cloud might go the wrong way. And yet I think what's better to see is to recognize that here is a gifted individual, a trained individual, not even necessarily trained in Scripture or the revelation of God or spiritual guidance, but simply physical knowledge of where to camp and where to eat. An individual that will be used by God to lead His people through the wilderness. Hobab here is not a contradiction of the testimony of God's cloud, or a subversion of God's leadership of Israel, but a reminder of another layer of godly wisdom. Human instruction. Human involvement. Here is this man who knows where to camp. Practically speaking, you should listen to him. It would be foolish not to. I started by pointing out that there is that increasing movement in America and even in the church to try to somehow circumvent or get around human involvement in our faith. Let's get rid of the effects of man upon religion and just get back to the pure Word of God. And yet we have a reminder here in Numbers 10 that not everything is in the Word of God. There are no instructions in the Word of God on what foods to eat in the wilderness. Sure, God's cloud may have picked the valley for Israel to camp. It may have even told them how to camp around the tabernacle. But Hobab is the one who would remind you that you always want to lay with your head higher than your feet when you're laying on the ground, or you will wake up with a headache. Hobab is the one who will remind you not to eat that particular bug because it's poisonous. Don't let that snake bite you. It will kill you. Hobab is the one who simply has the practical knowledge. He knows all this because he's a Midianite, because he lives in the desert. He knows all about desert living, so of course you're going to listen to him. Just as we would listen to our auto mechanic as he tells us about car repair, rather than saying, well, we'll just simply look it up in the Bible when we get home. I think Numbers 10 is really emphasizing that role of human wisdom as part of wise living. That yes, the revelation of God Himself is in the cloud, and yet still the practical life wisdom from gifted human beings. In some ways, if you want to consider Numbers 11 being about elders, we might even say Numbers 10 is about deacons on some level. Of that practical knowledge of what it looks like to care for a building, what it looks like to enact mercy ministry, what does it look like to lead people in the practical day-to-day living of life. The book of Proverbs is based largely on this idea of human wisdom, but it's godly wisdom being given to us through wiser people who know a thing or two. If you're going to be in the desert, Hobab's a good person to have around because he knows. And yet again, we have, even on the practical level, that refusal to listen to people who know. I don't want to listen. I'll figure it out on my own. And yet, once you eat the wrong bug, you're really in trouble. Hobab could have spared you that. Again, I think that Numbers 10 is really the beginning of an escalating pattern. In chapter 10, we're reminded we would be wise to listen to gifted humans on matters that are not always found in Scripture. Building to chapter 11, where we're reminded that we would be wise to listen to gifted human beings on matters that are found in Scripture. Until we get ultimately to chapter 12, where we're reminded that we have Scripture because God has revealed His Word through gifted humans. To ignore human wisdom, or to ignore those who would help us who are humans, is foolish on a practical level from chapter 10. It's foolish on a church level, on a Christian life level in chapter 11, and especially on the level of revelation in God's Word on chapter 12. In all three levels of practical human wisdom, of godly wisdom, human beings are involved. Just as God designed it. Just as God wanted it. It's a powerful reminder in Numbers 10 through 12 that God could have done this all himself. And yet he has gifted and he has equipped, and in terms of the canon of Scripture, he has revealed his word to and through humans for our benefit, because that's how he chose to do it. We might think in our own wisdom we need to eliminate human beings. We need to somehow get past them so that we get to godly wisdom. And God says, no, you don't get it. I wanted my wisdom to come through fellow human beings. I wanted to reveal my word to you through human beings. Numbers 10 through 12 are really making a simple point. Listen. Listen to those who would teach us, who would tell us, who have revealed to us in the pages of Scripture God's will. To deny Scripture, to defy elders, to ignore those who would practically help us is simply foolish, which in Proverbs is a spiritual category, not just mentally sinful, but spiritually sinful, hard-hearted, saying, I'm not going to listen, or to use the term that shows up throughout the Pentateuch in the books of Moses, stiff-necked, like Israel refusing to listen. This is a warning to us. A warning that we would instead be wise and listen and hear God's word, hear God's will, hear God's wisdom through godly people. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you. We thank you for those people that you have brought into our lives that give us wisdom, that tell us the truth, that have revealed in millennia past, revealed your word to us, but now teach us your word. Help us apply your word. Those who simply help us with life, with the practical, everyday living of the Christian life and of our lives in general. We thank you for these people. We pray, Lord, that you would forgive us for our hard-heartedness, for our stiff-necked nature, for our not wanting to listen. That instead we would recognize these people that you have called into our lives, that you have given to your church for this very purpose, to teach us. Heavenly Father, soften our hearts. Cause us to listen. For it's in you we pray. Amen.